Thank you for your prayers for us as we traveled part of last week and through the week last weekend and into the middle of this week. God gave us a good time to visit with longtime friends in Pennsylvania. And part of that was sitting with our friends, Jenny and my friends, Doug and Mary Lou, as they wrestled through the reality that their 40-year-old daughter, who's been battling cancer for 4 years, is probably nearing the end of her journey. And Christy and Nick got to spend a lot of time with Mary Beth and her husband, Ben. And Jenny and I spent a lot of time with Doug and Mary Lou. And here's a father whose heart is just aching because he may be losing his 40-year-old daughter within months. But we had good opportunities to talk and to see in Doug the love for his daughter, for her husband, for their grandkids, and how much that he does to come alongside of her. And he's the one that most often takes her to the hospital for her chemo treatments. On Monday, she had to have a catheter or tube inserted into her lungs to drain off the fluid. And then Wednesday had radiation on a tumor at the base of her brain. And so I was privileged just to sit there and to just sense and feel the love that two parents, Doug and Mary Lou, had for their daughter, and just to know the journey that they're going through. And it's hard to find words to say, because there really aren't any. Sometimes we try to find all the right words to make things right, but what people need is for us to sit with them and listen and encourage and to talk. So that was a bittersweet time for us. And we know that Mary Beth is in the Lord's hands, and we trust Him with that. We desperately want her to be healed, but the reality is that unless there is an absolute miracle, she will be transitioning from this life here on earth to life in heaven sometime in the near future. Then we went from Pennsylvania down to Kentucky through the mountains of West Virginia, which were incredibly beautiful. And we got to celebrate both my dad's 88th birthday and Father's Day in advance. And both of my brothers, Ken and Dan, were able to be there. My sister lives in Wilmore, so we were together, I think the first time in 3 years that we were all together and got to celebrate Dad's life. And I was thinking about both this Sunday and thinking about my dad and his life, and realizing that one of the qualities of a father that we see modeled for us in what the Bible says about God, our Heavenly Father, is the quality of forgiveness. And I've seen that in my dad back when I was a teenager and got in trouble, and Dad was the one who had to confront me on that, and we had long conversations about that. I tried to deny everything that I was doing, but Dad had a way of like pressing the point. He never let up. An hour later, he produced the evidence. And I've told you this story before about when I stole money from the place that I worked, and he found the money in my top dresser drawer. So it was like, okay, then that's confession time. You know, it's when the evidence comes out. Sometimes we wait to confess until we're backed in a corner. But here's the thing I want to tell you about my dad. He never held that against me. I confessed to him. I had to go back to the place that I worked. I had to confess to them. I had to make things right. And I saw in my dad this deep quality of forgiveness. He never held on to that. In fact, never once in my life, when I, from 14 years on, never once in my life has Dad ever brought up that incident. And even if I did other stupid things, you know, in my later teenage years, he never brought that up, because for him, he had let it go. He had forgiven. God our Father is gracious and forgiving. We saw some of that picture in Psalm 103. And this morning, as we think in particular about human fathers, there are two ways that forgiveness comes into play. I believe that we as fathers, we need to model forgiveness by being forgiving to others who have hurt us, and then giving an example in that to our kids. Because our kids see how we respond to the circumstances in life, and in particular, our kids can see how we respond to other people. And I think we as fathers, those of us who are dads here today, we need to model forgiveness, and we need to be forgiving of others, especially those who have wronged us or hurt us, and our kids will see that. And I think likewise, we need to, like my dad did for me, we need to forgive our kids freely. When they mess up, when they do stupid things, when they disobey, we need to extend forgiveness to them and not make it something that they have to earn. And I think we have a tendency sometimes in parenting to, you know, you did this wrong, okay, now you straighten up, and after you've done these things, then everything's going to be okay. Now, we need to forgive our kids freely. Yes, there's consequences. Yes, there's things that they need to do to straighten up sometimes. But that is in no way should that be tied to our love and our forgiveness. And so I hope that we can see as we talk about forgiveness today that we as dads need to model forgiveness. I also think sometimes, and I don't know your situation, I don't know your relationship with your fathers, but sometimes adult kids need to forgive their fathers for maybe hurting them, not being there for them, failing them, or neglecting them. And if that's something that you struggle with, I mean, there's got to come a point in your life where you're willing to just let go all of that. Whether your father's still living or whether he's passed on, if there's deep hurt and pain in your heart, part of the things to do, one of the things to do to heal that is to forgive the hurts, the sins of the father. Forgiving others is hard. It's hard. And yet it's a deep need that's felt all through society. A number of years ago, in 1989, a musician and writer by the name of Don Henley wrote a song and sang it called The Heart of the Matter. And it's a song about broken relationships. It's a song about love that had kind of dissolved. And the refrain that goes over and over again through that song says this: I've been trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but my will gets weak and my thoughts seem to scatter. But I think it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Even if you don't love me anymore. And I thought that's a secular song that was, if you were alive in the 80s and early 90s, you probably heard it a lot on the radio. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Even if you don't love me anymore. Today we're going to look at what Jesus says about forgiving others. The title of this sermon series this summer, the T-shirt series, is Things Jesus Said That Nobody Wants to Hear. And this is one of them. Because Jesus has some pretty strong things to say about forgiving others. Now, I want to say up front, this is not about justice, about penalties for crimes. It's not about our judicial system. It's not about whether people should be punished for the wrong things that they do. It's not about consequences. It's not about anything that. It's about personal relationships, and it's about an attitude of the heart. And if we are serious about following Jesus, we need to take his command seriously. And we're going to look at two instances where Jesus is talking to his followers, his close disciples, and he's talking to them about forgiveness. One is in the context of his instructions on prayer, how we should pray. And the other is a response to Peter's question, where Peter says, hey, how many times do I have to forgive somebody who does wrong to me? So the first passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, and if you take your Bibles or your phone app on your Bible app on your phone, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 9. And this is the context of Jesus teaching about praying. Not making a show, not standing on the street corner so people see how religious you are, but in the quietness and privateness of your own heart, your own life, it's about you talking to your Father in heaven. And it's not about just babbling on and saying the same phrase over and over again. It's about speaking your heart to God, because God knows what you need even before you ask. So in verse 9, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day, or give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In verse 14, he goes on, he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now here's the phrase nobody likes to hear. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Those are hard verses. Jesus gives his disciples here a pattern for prayer. Luke records the same event, but he records the fact that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. How should we pray? And this is a pattern that Jesus is giving. It wasn't just something we recite it often in church services. Maybe you grew up reciting it in the school that you went to, if you went to a Christian school or a parochial school. But this is about how a pattern for how we should pray. And one of those things we're to pray for is for forgiveness. And he starts off by talking about that prayer is to honor God and to give praise to him. That prayer is an opportunity to express the desire that we want to see heaven become reality on earth. Prayer is also to ask for provision for our daily needs. I mean, think about that. Jesus has said, it's all right to come to your Father and ask him for your needs. But prayer is also to ask for forgiveness. Now, there's a catch here. Because what does Jesus say? He says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Literally, you could translate that from the Greek language, forgive us our sins in the same proportion that we forgive others. Now, hold on to that thought. I think this verse throws a monkey wrench in a lot of man's theological constructs and ideas. It doesn't fit neatly into the framework and the understanding of how we think God works. Jesus makes this difficult statement. I mean, it's hard enough for someone to say you need to forgive those people who have wronged you and have hurt you. But to make matters worse, Jesus just outright says that if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. In other words, if we're unwilling to forgive others, we're going to carry that weight. We're going to feel the burden of that weight of our own sins and our own shortcomings and our own failures. If we are unwilling to forgive others, we carry that weight. And as I read through that, I say, well, how in the world do we work that out? How do we understand that? How do we understand Jesus saying, if you forgive, you're forgiven as you forgive others? And even more specifically, when he goes on to say, hey, if you don't forgive others for what they've done to you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. How do we work that out? How do we understand that? Well, here's one way that I look at it that's been helpful for me. I believe that if we have genuinely received God's forgiveness, the overflow of our heart will be forgiveness of others. When we realize how much we have been forgiven, and Jesus kind of talks about this in another portion of Scripture, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, the person who's been forgiven much needs to forgive much in the failings of others. I think the problem most of the time is that even though we know the truth that God is forgiving and he forgives us and he's gracious and he's compassionate, somehow we still feel like we need to earn his love. Even though we know we're saved by grace, we get caught up in this whole thing of we've got to do this, we've got to do this, I've got to please God, I've got to keep all these rules, and if I do that, then God will accept me. And I think at least subconsciously, we expect other people to earn our love and our forgiveness. because we've been so embedded in this idea that we have to live a certain way and we have to do all these things to get God's blessing and to receive God's forgiveness when He offers us that forgiveness freely through Christ, I think we live with this expectation. We may not say it, but I think we live it. That we expect people to do things to earn our love and to earn our forgiveness. Now, I wish there was an easy way around this passage. It makes me feel really uncomfortable when Jesus says, if you forgive people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive them, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. That's hard. That's a hard saying to hear. If we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. Luke put it a more positive way. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, it's not that we earn God's favor or we've got to do all these things to earn His blessing. This is a relational thing. It's about our relationship with other people and our relationship with God. Forgive, and you will be forgiven, Luke writes. I'd like to be able to explain this in a way that would just let us off the hook. Well, God didn't really mean that, did He? I mean, Jesus, did Jesus really mean that? You know, was He just trying to, like, exaggerate and make a point and wake us up? Did Jesus really mean that? Maybe there's a loophole here for us. But it seems to me that Jesus meant what He said. And it also seems to me that this passage is pretty straightforward and to the point. And I think the way that plays out in my life is that if I don't forgive someone else who has wronged me or hurt me, God won't lift the burden from off of me. I'll live with that burden and I'll struggle with that. God won't lift the burden of my own sin. I'll keep carrying that weight if I'm not willing to forgive others. What we do know for sure in this passage, as straightforward as we can look at it, is that we are told that we can ask for forgiveness and we are told to pray for it. It's part of that pattern of prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts or our transgressions, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We know that we can ask God for forgiveness. We also know from this that it is imperative. That means it's a command that we forgive others. And here's the thing I think. I think if we truly have been forgiven and we know what that means in our hearts and we've experienced God's forgiveness, the result should be a heart that forgives others. Turn over a few pages or scroll down a few pages to Matthew chapter 18. I want to read two verses and then in a minute I'll tell you the parable that follows. Jesus had been talking about what you do if a brother sins against you and how you go and between the two of you, you try to work it out. And then Peter came to Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? You could say, how many times should I forgive my sister who sins against me? How many times should I forgive my friend who sins against me? How many times should I forgive my coworker who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, I don't know what Peter was thinking, but I kind of suspect in his mind he's thinking, I'm being really generous here. I'm not saying I'm just going to forgive him once or twice or three times. Seven times. He's probably thinking he's going to get a pat on the back. Yeah, that's awesome, Peter. You're willing to forgive him seven times. And how does Jesus answer him? He says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And in other passages it says 70 times seven. Now, what Jesus was not saying is have a chalkboard up on your wall somewhere in your kitchen and so-and-so did this to me and I forgave him. Check mark. 3 days later they do the same thing. Check mark number two. He's not talking about you just keep track of it until you get to 77 and then you're done. He's basically saying there should be no limit to our forgiveness. And in the other passage where it talked, where Jesus says 70 times 7, that was just an expression of an infinite number. In other words, there should be no limit to our forgiveness. And then he tells this interesting parable, and beginning in verse 23. Says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. In other words, this man would become a slave and so would his family. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, there's a perfect picture of God's forgiveness. He cancels the debt. He cancels out what we have done wrong against God or against others. Story doesn't end there, though. The servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just like a few pennies, essentially. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Now, think about this. This is a guy who's just been forgiven a debt that he could never repay. He's avoided being sold into slavery. He finds a guy who owes him a couple bucks, and he grabs him by the neck and begins to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused, even though he had been forgiven much. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. Now, that makes pretty good sense to us. You know, this guy was a hypocrite. He'd been forgiven much, but yet he wouldn't forgive someone who owed him just a little. But we come to the 35th verse, and we get it's like equally as hard as those verses we saw earlier in Matthew. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Ouch. Now here's the truth for every one of us here, maybe in varying degrees, but it's the truth. If we have been forgiven much, we should be all that more forgiving to others. This is about relationships. This is about the attitude of the heart. And it's usually when we are self-righteous and feeling really good about ourselves that we tend to be more judgmental and unforgiving of others. Our human tendency is to do the opposite of what God has done for us. We tend to turn around and do just the opposite of what we want God to do for us. We want God to forgive us. We're grateful for His grace. We're grateful for His mercy. But then we can turn around in the very next breath and we can say something that doesn't show grace or mercy to someone else. We can hold unforgiveness in our hearts. Now, I am totally convinced that without God's grace and God's love changing our hearts, our tendency as human beings is to be vindictive. Let's be honest, we tend to hold grudges, don't we? We tend to harbor resentment and bitterness instead of forgiving. I see it all the time. And I see it not just out there in the world, I see it in the lives of people who are part of God's church. Ironically, we often don't treat people the way that we want God to treat us. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at in this whole thing. You've received God's forgiveness. You want God to forgive you. And yet you're unwilling to forgive your brother or your sister or your neighbor or your coworker. We want God to be forgiving and gracious and patient with us. And He is. But we're not very quick to be forgiving and long-suffering with others. And I, as a pastor down through the years, I've heard all kinds of things from hurt people who are trying to deal with the person who brought hurt into their lives. And most of the things I've heard are evidence to me that there's a lack of true forgiveness in the person's heart. I think these are expressions of incomplete forgiveness. And maybe you've said this to someone, or maybe you've heard it. Well, I forgive you this time. What's implied in that? I forgive you this time, but next time you do this, that's it. Or this is a really common one. I forgive you, but I won't forget. Now, of course, we're always going to as human beings, we remember the stuff people did and said to us. And so, yes, you could logically argue, well, you forgive someone, but you're probably always going to remember what happened. But when somebody says, I forgive you, but I won't forget, what they're saying is, I'm gonna hold on to this. And I would suggest to you that if you say, I forgive you, but I won't forget, you're not really forgiving the person. Because you've already made a determination up front that you're not going to, you know, think about that passage in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from you. I forgive them, but I can't trust them again. Well, there's truth to that. When people who have hurt us, you know, and we've forgiven them, you know, there's a rebuilding of trust that has to happen, and it's difficult to trust somebody, especially if they've done something that has deeply wounded us or hurt our family. But again, when we say those kinds of statements, I forgive them, but I will never trust them again, that means that says to me you're still holding on to something in your heart and you haven't really truly let that go. I forgive you, but you have to prove yourself. I'm glad my dad didn't say that to me when I was 15 years old and in a whole mess of trouble. I'm glad he didn't say, you're going to have to prove yourself. I had to make things right. And I had to learn. How about this? I forgive you, but we won't be friends anymore. Now, I understand there are some situations where there are toxic relationships, and there has to be some distance there. But again, I'm talking about an attitude of the heart. If you say to someone who's hurt you, I forgive you, but we won't be friends anymore, you know how that person's going to hear that? You don't really forgive me. All right, I'll forgive them because I have to. Jesus said, I've got to forgive my brother 70 times 7, so here goes again, I'm going to do it. Probably no forgiveness in your heart if that's your attitude. I'll forgive them, but they have to change first. Maybe you've never said that, but you've thought in your mind, well, I'm going to wait and see if they change. And after they change, if they've really changed, then what are you doing? You're saying you have to earn my forgiveness. I'll forgive them after they say they're sorry. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Doesn't even allude to that. Guess what? You don't have to wait for someone to apologize to forgive them. You need to forgive them as soon as you feel in your heart that sense of animosity or hurt or anger toward them. You don't have to say, well, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to give them a week. And, you know, after they say they're sorry, then I'm going to forgive them. No, you forgive in your heart regardless. You may never speak to that person again. They may never say that they're sorry, but you have to forgive them. And I've told the story to you before about when I was a young pastor and I had a lot of frustration and bitterness in my heart to the older pastor who I followed in the church, who is now, you know, my supervisor in the conference. And I just really struggled with that all the time. I mean, I had, and people could say, well, you're justified in that. I mean, look at how he ran things and blah, blah, blah. But I couldn't let go of it, and I had this bitterness in my heart, and because of that I didn't enjoy the freedom of being someone who is a fully forgiven child of God, because I had this bitterness. And it wasn't until one day when I was praying that I said, God, I let go of all of this. I forgive Reverend so-and-so, and I'm just letting it go. I never went and told him that. I never confronted him on any of the things that I was frustrated with. But you know, there was such a huge sense of relief and freedom when I came to that place. I was praying and talking to God that I just said, okay, God, I forgive all the frustrating things that he's done. He never came and said he was sorry. He never apologized. And there's nowhere in Scripture that forgiveness for someone's wrong is connected to their apology to us. It's not there. I'll forgive them if they ask for forgiveness. Sometimes that person may not even know that they've hurt you. How are they going to ask for forgiveness if they don't think they've done anything wrong? I think that Jesus here in this passage, what he's doing is he's putting the responsibility on us to forgive regardless of what the other person has done and regardless of what the other person does. It doesn't matter if they ask for forgiveness or not. It doesn't matter if we think their apology is sincere or not. I know of people who have held on to bitterness and resentment and who haven't been willing to forgive someone because they were convinced, well, they really weren't genuine in their apology. As Scripture gives us no basis for that. We're to forgive regardless of whether there's been an apology or regardless of whether things have been made right. Remember a few weeks ago when I talked about letting go of the past, I said that one of the words in both the Old Testament and the New Testament for forgive means to send away, to leave something alone, to dismiss, to let go. When you're forgiving someone, you're saying, I release this. I release this offense. I release this hurt. I release this person from the bondage that I'm holding them in my heart and in my mind. To forgive means to send away, to dismiss something, to let something go, to release something. It means to wipe away. It means that I don't hold it against someone anymore. And I can tell you from my own experience how miserable it is when you hold on to some kind of hurt or offense and you can't let it go because it just plays over and over and over and over in your mind and it starts to eat you away inside. But I can also tell you from experience the great sense of relief and joy and freedom that comes when we don't hold something against someone anymore, when we release it, when we leave it alone, when we wipe it away, when we dismiss it, when we let go of it, when we forgive. So, in closing, just these simple thoughts. How do we practice forgiveness? Well, I think it starts with we have to learn to pray. To pray for the person who hurt us. To pray for our own attitude and our own mental state of mind, and to pray for the grace to forgive someone else. The second thing is, I think we must learn to understand. And I've said this before, a lot of times in conflict and turmoil and things, we don't really know what's going on behind the scenes. We don't really know what's going on in that person's life. We don't know what physical or emotional struggles they may be going through. We need to learn to understand before we're so quick to pass judgment and so unwilling to forgive. And I honestly believe we have to learn to let it go. Oh my goodness, we hold on to so many things. Individually, we hold on to so many things that we just can't let go. And that's the whole idea of forgiveness, to send it away. You know, the scapegoat in the Old Testament, all the sins of Israel were conferred on that goat, and it was sent out into the wilderness. It was gone. It was taken away. We have to let it go. And in a sense, we have to learn to forget. And what I mean by that is, you can't wipe your memory clean. I mean that you consciously make a decision. I'm not going to keep bringing this up over and over and over again in my mind. And we have to learn to love. God forgives us because he loves us. And if we love others, as those who are created in the image of God, we forgive. And all of those things require a conscious choice on our part, with the realization that we depend on God's love working in us to make forgiveness possible, but we have to make the conscious choice to forgive. I close with this verse. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Bear with each other." How hard is that sometimes? "Put up with each other" is another way you could translate that. "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." And I think that's what Jesus was getting at in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. You forgive others just as God has forgiven you. You forgive because you have been forgiven. Let's pray together. And as we take a minute to just reflect on this, I just want to ask you to, I want you right now, if you can, and maybe there's no person's image that's coming to your mind or nobody's name, but I want you to take a minute and think, is there one person, is there someone in my family, someone I work with, someone in the church, someone in my neighborhood, is there someone that you are having a hard time forgiving? Is there someone that you're having a hard time letting go of what they've done, the things that they have, in ways that they have adversely affected you and your life? And I want you to think about that name. And in your heart and in your mind, I want you to make a commitment that you will begin to pray for them. And in other places where Jesus talked about loving your enemies, one of the first things he says is pray for those. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You can't do that apart from God's Spirit and his grace. So think of that person. I know you're not going to want to do it because you're in a joyful place here, but when you walk out these doors, take that person with you and talk to God later today or even right now and let go, forgive, release. Father, you love us. Through Jesus, you have forgiven us. And yet we carry around that debt and that weight so often. We don't truly realize what it means to be forgiven by you. And as a result, we tend to not be forgiving of others. In our own nature, we tend to be unforgiving. And yet you call us to forgive just as our Father has forgiven us. And you say it's pretty straightforward, Lord, that there's a problem if we're holding on to unforgiveness and we're not forgiving. It's a problem that'll weigh us down. It's a problem that will burden us. It's a problem that'll stress us out every time we think about it. Help us to forgive, to let go, to release, to send away those hurts and pains that others have brought into our lives. Give us the grace to work through that, whether it's now, in this moment, later today, or throughout this week. And Lord, even if it's a long process, help us not to stop. 70 times 7. Help us to keep forgiving, to keep letting go, to show grace to those who have hurt us, those who have offended us. Thank you for your love for us. How marvelous it is. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.